Title of this morning's message is Too Much of a Good Thing. In John 15:2, this has been kind of the focus over the last several weeks. Jesus said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, we know that an apple tree bears apples, right? A tree is known by its fruit. If we are the planting of the Lord, then there is no reason why we should not produce good fruit in our lives. Because God has given us access to Him, and everything that we have need of is in Him. And we can come with confidence before the throne of grace and receive grace and find mercy to help us. So God has made available to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Amen? So we have everything available to us so that we would produce not just some fruit, but much fruit, and that our fruit would remain. And Jesus said, every branch in me, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, we know that God is patient. And last week we talked about, you know, the gardener and the one who was keeping it. And he was pleading with the master of the garden and saying, you know, of the orchard, and say, hey, if, you know, give it another year. Let's dig deep around the roots and let's fertilize it. And then give it another chance. And if it produces fruit, great. But if not, then we cut it down and throw it away. You know, so sometimes I think people are deceived into thinking that we can just continue to go our own way with impunity and that nothing will ever happen. See, this is deceptiveness of sin. Is sin doesn't have immediate consequences. Sin is something that catches up to you later. So while you're kind of doing your thing and you're getting away with it and everything seems to be going on the way it always has, you don't realize that you're storing up something that eventually is going to produce bad fruit. It's like planting the wrong kind of seeds. Amen? So we have to be wise to this and understand that it's not okay to compromise. It's not okay to play patty cake with the devil or to kind of strike a deal with the devil to pacify him so we'll all kind of get along and be one big happy family and we can sing kumbaya. Come on, somebody. You got to stay true to the Lord. This is His kingdom. He's King. He's Lord. And He has called you and I to be, amen, His children, a part of His kingdom, but to be His spokesman. That we would speak the truth in love and we would warn people and we would encourage people and that we would be about building up, amen, one another in the faith. So God wants His church to be pure. He wants His church to be holy, and God hates evil, and so should we. We don't hate people, but we hate the evil one. We hate the devil because we see what he does to people. But you and I, as people of God, we have to abide in him. We have to continue in him because apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen? You know this. So we have to take a stand against evil. We have to say, no, you're not going to get me to compromise my integrity or my morals, or my convictions, just to please you. Folks, I don't know about you, but I like to please people. I want people to like me. I want people to accept me. How many else here want the same thing? Amen? I mean, naturally is the word, we want people to like us. But following Jesus means that you're going to cause division in society, in your family sometimes, in your school, at your workplace, wherever you find yourself. If you are walking in the truth, well, the truth is likened to a double-edged sword, and a sword divides. It actually causes division. See, God is dividing things up. God is dividing between the sheep and the goats, the good fish and the bad fish. God is dividing things, And we see in our nation, almost down the middle, a division. At least it appears that way by the media reports, that we're almost split right down the middle into two camps. You see, God is coming, but he's coming for a church that is holy and that is committed to him and is not a sellout, is not politically correct, but biblically correct. Amen. That honors him. And in doing so, in taking a stand against evil, you're going to be labeled as an intolerant bigot. That's the word you hear a lot now in the political arena. Bigotry, bigotry, bigotry. What they're trying to say is that you have to agree with us. And if you don't, you're a bigot. And so the temptation is, well, we don't want to be a bigot. So let's just all hold hands and get along and we'll just pretend it's okay, even though in our hearts we know it's not. How many know that if we do not take a stand as a church of Jesus Christ, that we are actually strengthening the hands of evildoers? We're actually making it worse for them. You are actually condoning something that is condemning them. We love people enough to tell them the truth. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you too. If you're telling the truth and you're speaking the truth in love, come on. People that are living in darkness are not going to like it. But there are those who are his people and his sheep who are lost and in that place right now that if we will speak a word in their life, amen, even if they get mad initially, that word will not return void. There's some people that made me mad. They were exposing me. That preacher. But thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to tell me the truth. Amen? We try as much as we can to get along with everybody. But folks, if you're really living for God, you're not going to get along with everybody. And guess what? Many people are not going to like you. Isn't it interesting how things have shifted? You're now having people that are calling good evil and evil good. It's completely flip-flopped. And they're despisers of those who are good today. I want to talk about something that may be a little bit different, a different perspective, but how many of us consider that the good things in life can potentially be harmful to our spiritual well-being? These things that we consider Christian liberties. Now, in Christ, we're free. Free to run, free to dance, free to choose, right? Free to pretty much do what we want to do. How about some good things like eating? I like to eat. It's kind of important too, right? Eating, drinking, traveling, vacationing, watching TV, surfing the net, music, video games, sports, hobbies, yard work. Not bad things, right? Could be. That yard thing's a bad thing, I agree. They may not be evil in themselves, and they may even be good things, but they become distractions that Satan uses to draw us away from God. So even though we have a liberty for such things as these, we have to be very careful that we do not allow a liberty to become a god and to take away our time that we could have with God and we could be serving the Lord. You see, we've been saved for a purpose, not just to live the American dream, but we've been saved to become ambassadors, representatives of Christ in the earth. Our focus should be that which Jesus told us to do, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are called to win souls. We are called to make disciples. We are called to be fishers of men. Every one of us in here, if you're in Christ, you're called to be a fisher of men. Did you know that? To reach out to others, to share the gospel with others, to give your life to Jesus Christ for his service. As a matter of fact, everyone in the New Testament church is a priest. It's not for some certain people with collar, funny collars. But we're all priests in the New Testament. We're kings and priests unto our God. And therefore, God has given us a responsibility, and that is to make disciples, to win the lost, to bring them to Jesus. Amen? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That was good preaching. I'm going to get the tape. God gives us all good things to enjoy. You know, God is not a hard taskmaster. He doesn't want to take away your fun. He doesn't want you to have a joyless life. Come on, somebody. He gives us good things to enjoy in this world. But with good things also comes the potential for those good things to become bad things. Throughout history, it's been repeated over and over. When a nation becomes prospered, and who guess who prospers the nation? God does. God prospers. Folks, there is the prosperity message is there in Scripture, by the way. Amen? But the problem is sometimes prosperity is the worst thing that can happen to a person. So if you're not prospering, you're trying hard to prosper, there may be a reason why you're not prospering. Either you're not obeying God in some way, or God is protecting you from yourself. You find the poor in this world rich in faith. Mark 4 and verse 18. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, or the worries of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Desires for other things. I want us to focus on that for a little bit here. The desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. What are these desires for other things? Is it the obvious things? Satanism, witchcraft, you know, fornication, adultery, murder, lying, stealing, cheating. You know, those are the obvious ones, right? Come on, anybody in Christ should know. God says, no, you don't do those things, but unfortunately, even Christians are doing those. Sometimes in ignorance. But those are the obvious things. But what about the things that are good in our lives? John Piper said this, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not necessarily the blatant obvious sins, the things we know what we shouldn't do, they're wrong. But it's the good things of life. And the liberties that we have as believers that often distract or even choke the life out of us because we're too busy, wrapped up in temporal things that we're not producing any lasting fruit for eternal life. The devil is a thief, and he will dangle all kinds of good things before your eyes to get you distracted, away from the will of God. And they're not going to be bad things. That's the thing. He knows he can't get most Christians to indulge in the obvious sins. So he uses these good things to draw us away from God. It's called an overindulgence of good things. You know, let's face it, folks. I think in America especially, most Christians in America will spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours doing things that they want to do. And they're not sinful things, they're just good things that they are overindulging in. And now, there's no time left. People have spent their entire lives as Christians coming to the end of their life, and they can look back and say, how much have I really accomplished for God? I've spent all these hours and hours and hours of entertainment and television watching and surfing the net and playing golf and sailing boats or whatever the thing may be. And the enemy has successfully seduced us to bow down to the thing that was made and serve it. It's idolatry. Jesus is saying these things, worries, riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We can spend hours and hours doing all these things, but can we spend an hour with God? Can we spend an hour in prayer? Can we spend an hour in the Word of God, studying, reading the Word, getting the Word in us? We've got all this time, right? Well, I don't have time for that. Well, you got time for television. You got time for internet. You got time for games. Hello, somebody. But you don't have time for God. You see, the greatest enemy sometimes are the gifts of God. Even the good things in life. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. I thought that was good. Now, God knew that Israel would be tempted to worship the good things in life and forget the one who made it possible. And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 11. Here, God was giving them warning through Moses. He said, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I've worked hard. I earned this. Let me ask you, who gives us power to get wealth? Who gives us the ability to get out of bed and work? Who gives us the gifts and the talents and the abilities we have? Amen. And he says, and you shall remember the Lord your God. He's saying, listen, don't forget, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God here in America today and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So he's saying, guys, listen. I'm bringing you into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. I'm bringing you into a good place where you're going to have more than enough. You're going to have all kinds of good things available to you. But let me give you a warning. Do not forget the Lord in that place. The greatest temptation, again, is to worship that which is made over the Creator who is forever praised. In the good place, we are tempted often to bow down to these good things and serve them rather than God. And so as Israel of old, God has also delivered us from the bondage so that we could be free to live for him and enjoy his fellowship. See, God delivered Israel out of bondage. And God's bringing them into the land. It's going to be good. Life's going to be good there. But he's warning them, guys, be careful. You see, God understood that they knew, or maybe they didn't know, but he had to make them know that the potential is to forget the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. And you begin to bow down and serve other gods. He knew that they were in danger once they got into the prosperity of falling away. That these desire for other things would lead them away from him. Likewise, we need to guard against idolatry. Isn't it interesting, the very last verse of 1 John, I think it's 5:21, maybe verse 21 around there. He says, little children, that's how he ends his book. Keep yourselves from idols. He's talking to the church. Question, do we love God more than the nice things he has blessed us with? You know, you'll find that out when God tests you to give some nice things away. Do we love God more than we love our families? Do you love God more than your husband or your wife? Your loved ones? Yes. Do you love God more than your own life? Are we willing to do whatever he says? Do we love him enough even to lay our own lives down for him? We've got to be careful, just like Israel of old, to obey the voice of the Lord. Because if we listen to him, we will remain in him and bear the fruit of his Holy Spirit. If you want your soul to prosper, you're going to have to say yes to God and no to you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God's looking for someone. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman whose heart is loyal to him. It says that he has to look to and fro throughout the earth to find not the majority, but the few, the remnant, the faithful, who are loyal to him. Those who will not bow down to the gods, you know, of self-importance. Those who have to be esteemed by men and praised by men and accepted by men, but those whose hearts are loyal to him, irregardless of what people think. I want to be found faithful to him. I want to love God more. And you know, I'm doing you an injustice if I don't tell you the truth. And the same thing is true of you. If you don't tell your children the truth, you're doing them an injustice. Because you're going to allow their soul to go to hell because they haven't learned to discipline themselves. If they don't learn to discipline themselves, then they're going to be lawless when they get older. And that rebellion will be towards God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Oh, it's not politically correct to spank. If you love your child, you will spank him. You'll spank her. You see, we've got all of a sudden now people think that they're smarter than God. And we're seeing the fruit of lawlessness in our society today. We're seeing the fruit of the lack of discipline and self-discipline in the homes, in the families. And now they're running amok on the streets and children without fathers. Somebody, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. This is the reality of our nation today. Yeah. Do you know there's a statistic that says that 80% of those behind bars are from fatherless homes? Our father's important. Amen. There's a difference between discipline and abuse. If I'm taking my frustration out on my kid, you know, then I'm in trouble of abuse, right? I'm in danger of abusing the child. But if I love that child enough, I'm going to say, you know what? You're going to have to hurt so you'll learn a lesson. You're going to thank me later. You're not going to like it now, but later you'll thank me for it. You know, I grew up in a home where there was some discipline. Maybe too much sometimes, but there was discipline. And you know, disciplining your child teaches them self-discipline. They learn how to control their own spirit. Just ask Judy about that. She's one of the most patient people I know. She's more patient than her mom and dad. But we have to discipline just like Father God disciplines us. Why does He discipline us? To teach us, to train us, to control ourselves, to stay away from things that would harm us and harm others, because He cares, He loves us. If we're a son, if we're a child of His, we will be disciplined by the Father. God's going to test our loyalty to Him. Remember Abraham? In Genesis 22:1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." In verse 9, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I." Back to verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Back to verse 12. "And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." All God was doing was testing him. He was not going to take his son. He wanted to find out if Abraham loved God more than even his treasured possession, his most treasured possession, that promise that God gave him, Isaac. Do you understand, folks, that God tests us at times in our lives with good things? And sometimes He's going to tell you to give that good thing away. Or to forsake that good thing, leave that good thing. I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about things that may be good and be a liberty and be acceptable in our lives, but God's going to say, "I want you to get rid of it. I want you to have a television baptism." What if He tells you that? What if He tells you, "I don't want you surfing the net anymore"? Would you be willing to say, "Lord, whatever you say, you don't want me on the internet, I'm done with the internet"? You understand? Because sometimes, folks, those very things are the things that are choking the life out of us. They're good things, but there's too much of a good thing, and it's robbing us of being fruitful and ending well and hearing the Lord say, "Well done. You denied yourself just like I denied myself. But now you're entering into your reward just like I did." You hear Him? Is it worth it? God says, "I want you to get rid of the bottle." Amen? Get rid of the bottle. God tests us. He tests us in relationships. Sometimes we want somebody in our lives that God doesn't want in our lives. And we'll be tested. His eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are loyal to Him, that are willing to say, "Lord, I don't understand this. It's painful. It's a painful sacrifice, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you in this." How many people have been destroyed because of wrong relationships, and they chose the relationship over the known will of God in their heart? There is a way that seems right unto a man, and in the end is the way of death. I'm just thankful that God is merciful, and God will say, "If you learn your lesson yet? Come on back. Amen? Just come home." Some of us are stubborn. Probably all of us, right? But fruitfulness requires a willingness. It's a willingness on my part to listen to His voice and even deny myself any liberties that could hinder me in completing my God-given assignment or mission in life. So we got to watch out that we don't allow the desire for other things. Turn to your neighbor and say, other things. I'll let you in the Lord, amen, work that one out. Work that out with the Lord as to what are the other things, God. What are the other things that I need to let go of? What are the other things that I need to turn away from? What are the other things I need to forsake in my life so that I'm not allowing those other things to choke the life out of me and my life become fruitless? Somebody, are we willing to go before God and say, God, show me? Or is there something in my life that is so much of an idol that it's before God and I will not allow God to take that idol out of my path? Are we willing to say, God, whatever you tell me to get rid of, I'll get rid of? That's a good test of where we really stand. Are we really loyal to God? Can we give up those things that He tells us to give up? There's some things in my life, and there's probably going to be other things, but there's been some things in my life that I've really enjoyed doing that God says, I don't want you doing that anymore. And it was like, oh, but God, I really like doing this. Ever argue with God? I really don't want to give that up. I enjoy it. God will tell you to give up things that you enjoy sometimes. He'll test you, like He did Abraham. But then I discovered something. When I was willing to obey His voice and do what He said, even though I didn't really want to, but I knew I needed to, that all of a sudden I realized, I don't even miss it. I don't even miss it now. What was I so bent out of shape over? Why? Do you understand? God will always replace the inferior with the superior. You want something of eternal value? Give up the things He tells you to give up. Forsake those lesser things so you can have the eternal superior things of the Spirit. You want to be a servant of God? You want God to fill you with the Spirit and use you in power? Amen? And use you in mighty ways? Then you're going to have to give up some of the stuff that's causing you to be fruitless. That's choking the life out of you. That's taking up all your time. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's get back to the altar. Let's get back to worship. Let's get back to prayer. Amen. Let's get back to witnessing and telling people about Jesus. Looking for opportunities. Amen. To bear fruit. Huh? Look for opportunities because they're there. I want to bear fruit. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We all do. If you're God's people, you want to bear fruit. It's in your heart. And we say, well, how do I do that? You need to start by weeding out the other things. The things that God says, get rid of it. Simplify your life. Get rid of all the unnecessary things so that you'll be in a position where when I call, you can run. Amen? You can do it. Oh, folks, I know what it's like. I like surfing the net. But most of the time when I'm on the net, I'm looking for something that will somehow educate myself to what's going on in the world. Amen. Not from CNN, by the way. I have other sources that I go to. Thank you very much. But also, I like to watch YouTubes. I like music, you know, Christian music. And so occasionally you can find some good preaching on there. It's hard to find any good preaching on Christian television anymore. But there are some sites that you can go to and you can enrich yourself. That's a healthy kind of thing. Amen. But there's also all this other stuff that will continually just keep you preoccupied in your mind with things that are really producing no eternal benefit at all. You're just spending your time, wasting your time. How many are looking back at your life and say, man, where has the time gone? Where have the years? I look in the mirror and say, oh, my word. Yeah. I have to take a deep breath before I look in the mirror in the morning now. So, okay, sit down. Yes. I was hoping somebody would say, oh, you don't look that bad. But I didn't get it, so I'll move on here. Ha, What good is the gift if we don't have the giver? God wants us to choose Him over all His gifts, all the good things we enjoy. In Matthew 16:24, I'm almost through. I said that already. Jesus said to His disciples, once again, folks, you hear it a lot, but this is where it has to come down to. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Oh, what I think I'm going to lose, I will not miss. Our minds play tricks with us. Your mind saying one thing, your spirit saying another. Your mind has to be renewed. Your mind has to submit to the Spirit of God in you. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. So be careful that you're not destroyed by too much of a good thing. Ask the Lord this: Lord, what do You want me to keep in my life? And what do You want me to get rid of? Would you bow your heads this morning? Just take a time right now and say, Lord, maybe as I've been speaking, in fact, I know as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to some of you already about those very things. Are you willing to love God more than these things? Are you willing to love Him more than even earthly relationships? Are you willing to deny yourself certain liberties, freedoms, so that you can be in the position to bear good fruit and much fruit? Lord, what is it that You want me to eliminate from my life? What are the good things even that You want me to set aside, that I might be in position to bear more fruit, that I might be available for Your service? I'm going to say one more thing today, and that is, are we willing to ask the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do this thing, or I want to go and do this thing, or I want to travel, or I want to do this, or I want to work on that? And are we willing to say, Lord, what do You say about it? Is it okay with You? There's something that has been in me, that something I've wanted to do. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's not a bad thing. It's just something I've wanted to do. But I'm saying, Lord, what do You say? If You say no, then it's no. I would really like You to say yes. But if You don't say yes, I'm willing to go with You, because I know You know what's best. Father, I ask You to smite us with conviction when we begin to wander in our minds and allow ourselves, Lord, to indulge in things that are destructive to us. Lord, I ask You to reveal to each one of us Your will, Your plan for our lives. We want to live for eternity, Lord. We want to know the will of God in Christ that concerns us. We ask You to fill us with that knowledge. Lead us by Your Spirit, Lord, that at the end of our road, we will see You smiling and hear You say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We know, Lord, whatever the cost, it's worth it. Just to hear You say, well done. Just to see You smile. Lord, we want hearts that are loyal to You. We want to be like David, God. We want to be people who are after Your heart, who pursue Your heart and Your will, and are willing to do all of Your good pleasure, all of Your goodwill, Lord. We want to be that kind of people. So, Lord, I ask You, I'm giving You permission. Would You just ask Him right now? I'm asking You to change my heart, Lord. Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, change me from the inside out. and make your will my desire. Lord, I want to listen to your voice. Hallelujah.